Romans chapter 16, and I want to read in your hearing the first 16 verses. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord as become a saint, and that you assist her in whatsoever business she have need of you. For she hath been a succorer of many and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, and to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise also greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaenetus, who is of the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Salute Andronicus and Junia, and my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus' household. Salute Herodian, my kinsman. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Salute Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Petrobus, Hermes, and the brethren which are with them. Salute Philologus and Julia, Nerus and his sister, Olympus, and all the saints which are with them. Salute one another with an holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. And may God bless once more the reading of his word. And may he indeed lead us that we would derive from it that which he has designed for us in including these verses, these thoughts in the inspired word. Now, as of course we come to this, and it's a rather unusual thing, and especially it's not as preachers go about looking for text in scripture to preach from, that they may not really run to something like this, because how much can you say about things that are briefly mentioned? And yet at the same time we understand that they're in here for a purpose. And of course the parting prayer of Paul in chapter 15, verse 33 was, "Now the God of peace be with you all." So he proceeds here to talk about and to commend those with whom that peace will be shared and would be shared even then and forevermore. People reading scriptures fear doing what I just got through doing, and that is going through a list of names that are unfamiliar to us and trying to arrive at a correct pronunciation. I have heard a lot of people almost clear their throat as they go across them, and somehow or another just to avoid having to say those things. A couple of times, or probably more than a couple of times over the last few days, I have forced myself just to read through this with a self-pronouncing Bible, and I even listened to it being read on one occasion just to see if I couldn't get them right. And I did, for the most part, even going through here, and yet I caught myself a couple of times on the way through that I did mispronounce a couple of those names. But if we come back across them again, I'll try to get it right. But you say, well, what's the big deal? Well, you know, of course, having an unusual name, I have put up with mispronunciations of it for 76 years. And so that thought that
when someone said, Brant, no, I said, no, Brant. Oh, Brant, no. Brian, no. And all these different things have just come out over the years. And occasionally I just get tired and say yes, just answer to whatever. And at other times I will try to correct it, but I've even done it. And our dear sister who has departed and her husband before her never pronounced my name correctly. I loved them anyway. That was all beside the point. I would repeat my name in their presence. You know, I would call myself by my own name. And they said, yeah, we understand, Bryant. And so that was the way it went. Now, you say, what's the big deal? Well, we want our own names pronounced correctly. And these are real people. Paul is talking about some people that were pretty special to him. And I am sure that he very carefully spelled out their names. And I am sure that when he spoke to them and he called them by name, that he pronounced that name correctly because he wanted to show that respect, show that identity that he had. And I will say to you, it behooves you to learn how to pronounce the names of your brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, I understand that when we get to heaven, and I am satisfied when you see Phoebe, you're going to know that's who that is. And I don't ask me to explain that or why I can, or to prove it. I don't think I have to. I think we'll just know each other. I think I'll know Moses and I'll know Elijah and I'll know Paul and they'll all know me. And so the fact is that we'll pronounce them correctly at that time, I am sure. But nevertheless, they have things out there called self-pronouncing Bibles. They've got the accents and the markings above them. And so you can remember enough of your English to get that part of it straight. But in any event, they are our brothers and sisters in Christ from a bygone era. And had I known them today, I would have shaken their hands. I would have hugged them and I would have called them brother. I would have called them sister. I would have known a great joy in being in fellowship with them as and in worshiping the Lord as the tendency of people are. And so the tendency is to focus on better known names and to neglect those that are mentioned briefly. And these are mentioned briefly. And what we see here, though, tells us of the great significance in God's sight. And while we look at it and say, oh, yeah, I'm going to mumble across that name and say, well, whatever that is. But the fact of the matter is two things. Number one, God didn't stumble over your name and he didn't mispronounce it when he called you into glory. Neither did he with these people. And so he has them in here so that we would recognize and look at that and say, one of God's chosen people there. Strange name, hard to say, but the fact is this is one of God's chosen people whose name I am pronouncing right now. So we do well. You say, well, this is not a whole lot of detail here. A lot of things mentioned. By the way, I think I counted, and there's somewhere in the neighborhood of about 29 different individuals here that Paul just commended and got to the part where he's sending the greetings from Corinth, from where he's writing. But nevertheless, that these things are there. But the Old Testament prophets had warned us about despising the day of small things. We should neither despise the day of small things, as I hope to bring to your attention in a few moments, but or of seemingly insignificant people. We do well to recognize that these things are significant. There is nothing insignificant in God's plan. And I'm going to make a statement here. You can challenge it if you wish. But there, in saying that there is nothing insignificant in God's plan. The whole of God's plan stands or falls on the smallest of details. And these people are integral to the outworking of the will of God. I'm going to say it again. The whole of God's plan stands or falls on the smallest of details, and these people are integral to the outworking of the will of God. You say, what do you mean stands or falls? Do you think it could ever occur that somewhere along the line that God looks back on what all has taken place and says, oops, I didn't get that part right? Could it ever be under any circumstance that there is discovered a miscarriage of anything that he set out to do? And if indeed he set out to do that with the intention of bringing about this great plan of salvation, everything and everybody who is included therein, and that's the whole purpose of God, wrapped up in the providential working out of all that has transpired in this creation from the beginning to the consummation and throughout all eternity, every detail will have to be there. And I guarantee you, based on my knowledge of the sovereignty of God, what the Word of God declares, all the details will be in place, including a Christian lady from the church in Cenchrea whose name was Phoebe. And there are these others along the way. So having said that, and believe me, I prayed for a long time over this passage of Scripture. What can I do with this? And all of a sudden, the Lord showed me, wait, these are integral parts. Every one of those are integral parts to the plan of God in bringing about the salvation wherein you and I are made partakers of that divine nature, that we have been brought into this relationship with God. And so I want to break this down into four parts, and I'm not giving equal time to each name. Obviously, if we've got that many of them, it would take us a while to do that. But in any event, I want to talk about Phoebe. And then I want to talk about Priscilla and Aquila. And then I want to talk about Mary and the others. And then the final thing that he says here is salute one another. And thus I want to deal for a while before we leave it on that thought. So then, first of all, he said, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea. Now, this is the only mention of her in Scripture that I have been able to find. And it's not without significance, though. And the thing that becomes important, and if you have a King James Bible, and they include most of the notes, or they include things like the marginal rendings and chapter titles sometimes, but the last thing that I read here at the end of the last verse, in fine print, it says, written to the Romans from Corinthus and sent by Phoebe, servant of the church at Cenchrea. And so here we understand that Paul is naming her first because she is the one that's going to hand the letter to the representative or to the pastor or to whoever it is she was appointed to do when she got to Rome. She was going to be the one to take it. And so as we look at this, could we say that were it not for Phoebe? Now here's how important these people become. Were it not for Phoebe, would it be possible that we would not have this book of the Romans, this central book in which the theology, the glorious theology is set before us, the marvelous plan of salvation, the wonders of the grace of God, those spiritual directions that are given to us, these guides for life, and thus first benefited those at Rome, but now continue down through the centuries. And understand that there was a woman, we don't know a whole lot about her, but what we do speaks volumes. And this woman was entrusted by the Apostle Paul to carry this inspired letter to Rome. Now, if that's not important, I don't know what is. You may think, well, she's not outspoken and it doesn't talk about a whole lot of her deeds. It says enough because it tells us some things here that she was essential to God's plan, as I've already said. We're not told of any other reason for her journey. But Paul wanted to be sure, and we understand in his words, that you receive her in the Lord as become a saint, and that you assist her in whatever business she hath. And so there may have been more that the Apostle Paul had given to her. There may have been a reason. He may have discovered that she was going to make a journey to Rome. She may have been a businesswoman like Lydia, the seller of purple that we read of in Philippi. We don't know these things. What we do know is, though, that she was a servant in the church at Cenchrea. And you say, okay, what's the big deal? Well, that word servant is the big deal. Because if you heard it in the Greek, and I think I will pronounce it correctly, it would be diakonos. And that just may sound to you an awful lot like deacon. And that's the same word that is translated deacon in other places. Some would call her a deaconess, that she may have been one that Paul spoke of in the pastoral epistles as being received into the number. And I think it is critical here that we understand that this concerning the place of notable women. And by the way, several of these names here are women. Matter of fact, the first two out of three names that he mentions are women. But there's some of them that they're not sure about. They look at them, I'm not sure whether this is masculine or feminine, but the fact of the matter is that several of these are. And for example, the mother of Rufus is mentioned. And there are others along the way that we could note, and I didn't take the time to single all of those things out. But our attention is drawn to her character and her dedication. That is Phoebe's dedication to service and being called that. And by the way, Cenchrea is a seaport town. It was mentioned in our study this morning, but it's a seaport town very near to Corinth. And so there would have been a relationship existing there. And so it was that we bring this out for a couple of reasons. Number one, we have heard much emphasis, and especially among Baptists, concerning the role of women in the church. And to my knowledge, as far as that is concerned, there is only one place, one thing, wherein women are not to be functioning, and that is in teaching or usurping authority over men. But as far as their place, it becomes one of great importance. And I think that Paul knew exactly what he was doing when he called out these ladies, these blessed sisters, and to understand they were not sitting idly by, little meek things, and saying, well, I don't know whether I should do this or do that. But the fact of the matter is, what they saw that needed to do, they did. They served. They ministered to those who were preaching the gospel. They became an essential part of it. They were as wrapped up in the gospel as were those whom they were serving. And especially, they were about the business of honoring the Lord. She was serving the church. And it tells us here that she had been, Paul says this, you commend her. I commend her to you. You receive her. You understand this lady has been a succorer of many. That's a word we don't use very often anymore. But I was surprised because my understanding of it was partially correct. In that I understand that it's a person, it's giving aid. It's assisting a person in time of need. It's building up someone. It's doing these things. But it also denotes the idea of being a guardian, looking out for, seeing to the protection of people. And so she was one given to that, given to care and given to the aid of others. And also, by implication, she gave of her own resources in doing it. And this I've had the privilege of witnessing, and I've witnessed it out of this group here, that people, you know, just out of the clear blue, find out you're sick, and the next thing you know, they show up at the door with food. And They had to, it wasn't, they didn't find it laying alongside the road and say, "Hey, look what I found, thought I would come by and share it with you." No, there was thought went into it. There was love that went into it. There was care that went into this thing. And it goes far beyond that. The concern for the sick, the concern for the needy, the concern for whatever it might be. And you see, this is the character sometimes of these people. We sort of read over these things just a little bit too quickly and fail to recognize, wait a minute, God used that person mightily. What an influence if the Apostle Paul, and we think, oh, the great Apostle Paul and the wondrous messages that he preached and these marvelous epistles that God was pleased to inspire him to write and the record that we have of his ministry. If the Apostle Paul thought enough of this lady, he said, "You commend her and you give her whatever she needs. You take care of her in whatever manner she needs to be cared for." Then we understand. One time, just right here, two verses talking about this lady in all of the Bible. But this is what I'm talking about, folks. What might seem insignificant to us becomes something that is quite wonderful and quite wondrous as we think in terms of what was done here. And so Paul had witnessed the grace of God in her because he said she's been a succorer of many and of myself also. Paul had reaped the benefits of her graciousness, of her kindness, of her care. She had been looking out for him too. I am satisfied that she is one of those, and I thank God for this, that my wife, sometimes I'm wanting to say, you know, wish she wouldn't nag me. But then when she said, "Did you remember to take your medicine? Did you do thus and so?" And I could say, well, now, she's either nosing into my business or I believe she's looking out for me. And the fact is that this is exactly the character of this lady whose name is Phoebe that only shows up one time in the scripture. I love Sister Phoebe. And so with that thought in mind, because I've met many that are of that same nature, and not only that, we need to be inspired, all of us, by the kind of attitude that is witnessed there. And then we come to another couple. They're mentioned more times in the scripture, several times. But in any event, here's a couple by the name of Priscilla and Aquila. And Paul met up with them at Corinth. And they were a married couple. They had been driven away from Rome. Acts 18 tells us that. That they had been in Rome, had apparently been engaged in the ministry of some sort in Rome, but under, I think it was the Emperor Claudius, that they were, all the Jews were driven out of Rome, and so they had left. And in the meantime, there are many other things that are transpiring at that point. Later, they went back to Rome, because bear this in mind, these people that Paul is saying, "I commend," and to greet them, give them greetings, these are people that are in Rome. He's writing the letter to Rome. I know that you're there. I know that they're there. So I want you to give them my greetings. I want you to give them my love. I want you to know, want them to know that they're there. I know what they're doing, that I care about them, that I love them. And so we'll see how that plays out. I don't know that this type of care, this type of devotion exists today to the degree that it should and be reflective of it. But there was a special relationship. And some of you will remember, you know, somebody would say to you, "Do you remember what Paul's occupation was?" Now, a lot of people would know. But most of them, well, Paul was an apostle. He just know Paul was a tent maker by trade. And so were Priscilla and Aquila. So when they got together, they had something in common, and Paul stayed with them. When he came to Corinth, he stayed with them over a period of time. So I am satisfied that as they worked together over their tents, that there had been many a time of the sharing of the wonders of the grace of God between this lady, her husband, and the Apostle Paul. So this is not without significance. These are people that had an influence on Paul's ministry. Thus, they had an influence on my ministry. And they've had an influence on everybody that's ever read the Apostle Paul down through the centuries. Folks, understand that this word is not bound. This word is not with dimension. This word is mobile. It moves about. And it is born from place to place, from person to person. And so, not only that, we understand something of the depth of their understanding of the Scriptures, because at another time, when they were come to Ephesus, and now this, they first met at Corinth, but when they came to Ephesus, they encountered another young man who proved to be quite significant in the ministry. His name was Apollos. And so Apollos came, and what Apollos had going for him was that he did have a good knowledge of the Old Testament Scriptures. I'm not exactly sure what it was that he was preaching, but he was apparently quite the orator. He was able to speak fluently, ably, and had great influence over people. Priscilla and Aquila quietly take him aside. And I am satisfied that they opened up things that they had gained from Paul, that they had learned themselves concerning the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Scripture says they showed him a better way. They instructed him and brought him along. They expounded unto him the word more perfectly, is the term that is used. Now, Paul says something else about him. You might read the history and not know this. But Paul said, they put themselves in danger. They laid down their necks for me. Now, I understand. You say, well, what do you think that meant? I'm not exactly sure. There may have been an incident, or it may have just been simply the nature of the ministry of the Apostle Paul that was always under persecution. But the fact is that when he makes that statement that they had endangered themselves, they've laid down their necks, that no doubt in their travels and in their ministry together, that there had been those occasions in which it would have been easy for them just to have walked away, or, Paul, you're on your own here, but they didn't. We think of the ultimate example of desertion that took place when the Lord Jesus Christ was arrested before his crucifixion, and the disciples all fled, for they sort of gathered back together, but the fact of the matter is that Paul said they laid their necks down for me, when it would have been profitable for them to move away or safer not to be seen in my company or whatever the circumstance might be. These two people were devoted to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ because they were devoted to God's gospel minister in this case, and they themselves were able ministers of the gospel. And so, needless to say, Paul gave thanks for them. But something else we understand. He said, so did many of the Gentile churches. This we get. See, these little insignificant things. Sometimes you say, oh, the rest of this is just all about a bunch of names and stuff like that. No, there's something very important here. Because Paul would say, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I gave thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. So they were well known and recognized for their work and for their ministry. And so likewise greet the church that is in their house. And thus we have that situation that, and I'm not sure how we define that. I'm not going to pursue it too far now, but often you will find, for example, Philemon was an instance of one. There was a church in his house. And here, apparently, in Rome, they had a gathering that was meeting with them. And so, not only that, but greet them. One that was in their midst was Epaphroditus, and who is of the first fruits of Achaia. He had come from Corinth unto Christ. And so, there was that situation in which they were brought about. But they were commended to the greetings in other places. 1 Corinthians 6:16-19, 2 Timothy 4:19, Priscilla and Aquila are mentioned. And so, Paul would mention, and I love this thought, the well-beloved. Who are they? Somebody that Paul loved, and somebody that God loved. And when I think in terms of you, sometimes I'm going to say, well, do you know so-and-so? And they're going to say, well, who are they? Well, there's somebody that I love. And so that's going to let them know how important I think this person is. And so we do well. But then we come to others. And again, as I said, there's no way that I have time to go into detail, but I can go into some details about these people. He mentions Mary, and I'm going to do that as well. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. You kind of get the picture that maybe there is another Phoebe. There's another one that also was out to attend to the preaching of the gospel and to serve in whatever capacity is possible. Christ said, and it amazes me as I watch people in this day and age, religious and otherwise, seeking to promote themselves and to draw attention to themselves. And Christ said, he who will be greatest among you, let him serve. And he set the example himself as he washed the feet of the disciples on the eve of the crucifixion. You call me Master and Lord, and you do, you say well, for so I am. But as you've seen me do, you do to each other. And this was the example that was there. It's interesting to note, I've already mentioned this, that all these people were in Rome and they were known to Paul. And again, it reflects a couple of things. First of all, how seriously he attended to his apostolic charge. What do you mean? Well, that means that Paul understood what his duty was. He was an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was his business to look out for churches, for individuals, for those that were ministering in the gospel, to guard the gospel, to guard these people that were in the gospel. And so, first of all, he would let them know, I know where you are. I'm caring about you. I am praying for you. I'm loving you. I am thinking upon you. I'm bringing you up before the Lord. And I am concerned with your ministry wherever you might be. And so he is saying to them, do this, do this. And so it reflects on that. But it also reflects on the personal relationship that Paul had. I've actually heard men make the statement, you know, well, I don't want to get too close to my people. Well, I don't know. I think the idea they wanted, they're thinking in terms of, I need to maintain my objectivity. I need to be able to deal with things in a way. But the fact of the matter is, that was never the manner of the apostles, nor is it the manner of this preacher. I want to be just as close as I possibly can be. And so did Paul. And so he attended to this. He loved these people. He loved them. Whenever he met somebody, they become an object of his love. When he, a new brother or sister in Christ, they were an object of his love. And so, and as I've already remarked, these people are there. I counted them, and I think that I counted 29 different individuals that he makes mention of. It would be well to comment on each of these along with the observations of Paul. But we'll rather note some of the commonalities and you read it for yourself. But I hope that the next time you read through this, that you'll do so taking note to the comment. Each one of them had a comment and something about them. And so I think that it's important we see this. Mary led the way as he begins there. Greet Mary. She bestowed much labor on us. But we would note, as I've already said, the important of the role of women in the work of the Apostle Paul, but they were mighty in both word and deed, and especially in practice, and were acknowledged of such. And of those mentioned here, as I've already said, two of the first three are women, and several of the others, I rather suspect that a high percentage of these that are mentioned here were women. And I probably should have noted that, called it out, but I didn't. But Paul made this observation, I will too. There are no second-class Christians. There's none that are elevated to this position that's supposed to be all high up, and then the other insignificant don't mean a whole lot. No. There is neither, he wrote to the Galatians, there is neither Jew nor Greek,
There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And so, there is the acknowledgement of much labor, attributed to several, of being fellow prisoners in Christ, and of note by the other apostles. Not only do I know about them, Paul says, the other apostles are aware of what they've done, what they are doing. And so it becomes important there. Some cases, they're just called beloved. Greet thus and so, my beloved. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. What's important about him? I love him. What did he do? I love him. It's not about that. It is about the love that the Lord Jesus Christ gives us for each other. And so, we see such things as that. It suggests a mutual identity in Christ. And so laborers together in the gospel. It would probably take volumes to record all of the interactions that Paul had with these people. Things that could have been said about them. But now he's writing this letter. He's got an objective. But in the meantime, he says, I know those people. You give my love to them. You tell them, and they meant it. He meant what he was talking about. I want them to know all that I care for them in Christ. But then it occurred to me as I was closing these thoughts, when he said, having said salute and greet, and that's pretty much the same word, but we understand the term greet. Say hello to them. Tell them that I know them. Tell them I remember them. Tell them that I'm thinking about them. But then he said, salute one another with an holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. And so this thought was brought to my mind. There, of course, there's a lot of speculation concerning the holy kiss, and I'm not going to get into it. But the fact of the matter is, in some cultures, this is just quite common. I have watched documentary films and see long-lost relatives or men come together, and it was nothing to see them kiss each other on the cheek. And that thought, it's something that I have done. But there's nothing to be made of it. In this day and time, there's so much of thoughts toward perverted ideas that how in the world. But in any event, it doesn't make any difference. Different cultures greet in different ways, and kissing was certainly one of them. Regardless of the manner of greeting, the handshake is what we do. It is the matter of affection in Christ that makes the difference. It is that when I shake your hand, I'm not fulfilling a formality. If you don't understand it, if you need me to tell you, I will every time. But if you need me to, but when I take your hand and when I shake that hand, I'm saying to you, I love you. You and I are one. You and I are together in Christ. You are one of those essential cogs in the wheels of God's plan and purpose for all eternity. That's how important you're saying to that person. That's how important I think that you are. And that's why he brings this to bear. Having said all of this about the other, but he said to the Roman church there, don't forget, you recognize the importance. As I have recognized the importance of these people, you recognize the importance of one another. Our relationship as a body of Christ and our identity together is no accident. We have been placed together for a reason, and the purpose of God must be understood, or we're not any different from any other organization. We are reminded of what Christ said concerning the Ephesians, and Paul wrote to them of the fact that Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the blood, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Understand this, that redemption by the blood of Christ is an individual thing.
But the aim of God was that those individual redeemed people should congregate together, should come together, should share this mutual love for each other, should salute one another in the Lord Jesus Christ. As the redeemed of the Lord, everything about us is significant. And so I would say to you, salute one another as being together to reflect the presence of Christ in us. May the Lord bless you now.